It certainly is good to be here this evening. It's good to see each one who is present. It always encourages me to see people who make an effort to come out. The older I get, the more I understand that there are some situations where it's just a lot of effort for some people to make it. And the fact that they put forth that effort and are present to worship God and study His Word is an encouragement to me, and I hope it's an encouragement to you all as well. As Mike said, we have one more evening of this gospel meeting. It's been very enjoyable, and I've been looking forward to it, and we trust that the time spent together each evening has been a benefit to each one, and will continue to do so as the meeting continues and concludes tomorrow night. Oftentimes, we will say, well, I've got good news and bad news. Which do you want first? And quite often we want the bad news first because we hope to end the discussion on a good note. The bad news is the enormity of sin and the tragedy of its consequences. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Nothing is worse than sin. But the good news is that forgiveness can be found in the soul-cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. So God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son so that we might be saved from our sins. Forgiveness is an attribute of God that enables Him to treat us as though we had never sinned. But receiving forgiveness from God places upon us a responsibility of willingness to forgive others. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says, Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Jesus said, you shall forgive him. That has the force of a command. It's like he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, or not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, or we think of the Ten Commandments. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall forgive. And so we as Christians need to learn how to forgive one another. I'd like for us to consider three questions, the answer to which will help us to teach our children and or our grandchildren the importance of forgiving others. Remember, Jesus said, you shall forgive, so it's important. We need to learn how to do it, and we need to make sure that we accomplish what the Lord tells us. First, why should we forgive? And one reason why we should forgive is because the Bible commands it. Not only does Jesus tell us that we should forgive, but the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, in a context in which he's talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, and one of the things that we need to put on is forgiveness. He says, therefore, beloved, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. And so as we strive to put off the old man of sin and put on this new man that Paul is talking about here, he mentions these qualities that are involved in putting on the new man, and it includes putting on forgiving one another. And he explains why that's important. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And so that brings us to a second reason why we should forgive, and that is Jesus illustrated it. We remember what Jesus said as he was hanging upon the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. And he was talking about all those people who had cried out, crucify, crucify. All those people standing around the foot of the cross mocking. It included Pilate, who condemned him to death. It included the Jewish leaders who encouraged the crowd to cry, crucify. It included the soldiers who gambled for his clothing, the soldier who pierced his side, those who put the nails in his hands. All of those people were included when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was willing to forgive even those who crucified him, who condemned him to death. And we know, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, that Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, in the context of 1 Peter, Peter is talking about our reaction to trials and tribulations and persecution. But in general, Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So because Christ was willing to forgive us, as Paul says, we must be willing to forgive others as well. And another very important reason why it is necessary for us to forgive others is that it's necessary to obtaining God's forgiveness. We remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount as he was teaching his disciples how to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then he goes on to explain in verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so basically Jesus is saying if we want God to forgive us, we need to be willing to forgive others. Gospel preacher friend of mine one time made the point, or in fact many times he made the point, that in most instances we're called upon to be imitators of God, followers of God, following God's example. But in this particular instance, we are the example for God to follow. We set the pattern for God. If we're willing to forgive others, he'll forgive us. If we're not willing to forgive others, then he will not forgive us. And so these are three very important reasons why we should forgive. First of all, the Bible commands it. It just simply says, you shall forgive. And of course, we have the example of Jesus. We need to follow that example with the same kind of attitude that he expressed on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then if we want God to forgive us, we need to be willing to forgive others. But a second question that I want us to consider as we think about the need to forgive others is what makes it possible for us to forgive. As we talked about in several other lessons this week, some of these things that God commands us to do and that we need to communicate to our children is that they're not natural attributes. They're just not according to human nature. When we discussed the need to love our enemies, I think it's Sunday evening, that's not natural. If people act toward us like enemies, it's natural for us to hate them and to seek revenge against them. And in regard to forgiving others, when people mistreat us, people sin against us, it's not natural to turn the other cheek, as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not natural to be willing to forgive. Sometimes it's not even doesn't even seem natural to forgive when people actually repent and ask for forgiveness. Sometimes people will respond, "Well, what you did is so horrible, I could just never forgive it under any circumstances." So what makes it possible for us to forgive? And in order to forgive others, we need to have an attitude of love. The Apostle Paul, of course, tells us what love involves in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we actually discussed this, I think, in that same lesson when we talked about loving our enemies, because 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us the characteristics of love, whether it's love in the home, husbands loving wives, wives loving husbands, parents loving children, children loving their parents, whether it be loving our neighbor as ourself, whether it be loving our brethren, and of course, even loving our enemies. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us what that love will look like, what that love will entail. And so I want to look at it again in our lesson this evening, because it's love that leads us to forgive others. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing." And so in a general sense, love is kind of the bottom line. We can talk about how much we love God. We can go through religious acts. We can come to church. We can be involved in religious activities. But if we're not motivated by love, if that love is not demonstrated, we talked in another lesson about how that we ought to not to love just in word and tongue, but in deed and truth. And so if we truly have love, it will be demonstrated. And here's what it looks like. Verse 4, "Love suffers long and is kind." Just as we think about the idea of forgiving others, long-suffering is an attribute that will help us to forgive others. And, of course, kindness. Forgiving someone when they have sinned against us is certainly an act of kindness. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If we have a love that does what verse 7 says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, that's a love that will motivate us to forgive others. And he concludes in verse 8, love never fails. But I'd like to go back to that phrase there in verse 5, thinks no evil. The footnote says, keeps no accounts of evil. That is, it doesn't make a record of evil. I don't know whether you're familiar with Gilbert and Sullivan or not, but in the Mikado, the Lord High Executioner has a little list. And he goes through and lists a number of people. They won't be missed. I've got them on the list. So he just kept his little list. And a lot of us tend to keep a little list, either on paper or else in our mind, of everything that everybody has ever done against us, that made us upset, that angered us, that made us feel bad. We just keep that little list, and we hold that against them. I remember hearing years ago a story, I assume it's just a joke, but about a man who went to a marriage counselor to try to save his marriage, and the marriage counselor was trying to give him some instruction, and the man said, well, every time I try to do anything, whenever I get her upset, well, she gets historical. And the marriage counselor said, don't you mean she gets hysterical? And he said, no, she gets historical. She brings up every bad thing I've ever done in the past. And that's exactly what love will not do. Love thinks no evil. Love takes no account of evil. Love keeps no record of evil. And when we have that kind of love, that will help us to learn how to forgive others. Another thing we can do that makes it possible for us to forgive is to remember and practice the golden rule. We usually say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and that's pretty much a paraphrase of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, as therefore you would that men do unto you, do you also unto them. Now, we all make mistakes. Sometimes we're angry and we do and say things that we later understand we should not have done. Other times we do something that we think, we had no intention of harming anybody, but it's taken the wrong way, or it does cause embarrassment or shame or something. And when we do that, we feel bad and we ask the person to forgive us. We want to be forgiven when we ask forgiveness. What Jesus is telling us is that if we want others to forgive us when we ask forgiveness, then we need to be willing to forgive others. That's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I want other people to forgive me. Therefore, I have a responsibility to forgive them. And there are other biblical teachings that will help us to see how forgiveness is so important and how we can, and to encourage us to do what we need to do to forgive others. In Ephesians chapter 4, in another context where Paul has been talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, he says in verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness. Sometimes people mistreat us in such a way that it creates bitterness. We need to put that away. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It is bitterness often that leads us not to be willing to forgive others. So we need to put that away. And verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so again, Paul points out the example of Christ as motivation for us to forgive others. And it's a part of putting on the new man. Again, this is very similar to what we saw in our text, or in Colossians chapter 1, chapter 3. And so there are certain things we need to put off. Unforgiveness might fall under the category of bitterness. So we need to put those away, and then putting on the new man involves being kind to one another, as we already saw, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave us. And so understanding these principles of love, the golden rule, and the teaching of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 will encourage us and will motivate us and help us to understand the importance of forgiving others. But the third question that we want to look at is, how do we go about forgiving? We know it's important. We've seen some principles that will help us to do it, but what does it look like when we forgive other people? Well, first, we must confront the one who hurt us and seek reconciliation. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 18. Beginning in verse 15, he talks about what our responsibility is when someone sins against us. And beginning in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18, Jesus there says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." And so this situation is where somebody has sinned against me, says your brother sins against you. Well, I can sit and stew and get angrier and angrier and develop bitterness in my heart, or I can go to him with the intention of trying to work out the problem and solve the problem. He sinned against me, and so I go and tell him his fault between, you know. Another thing I can do is I could be so angry that I just go and report to everyone what that person did to me. Just tell everybody that might be involved or that I know how this person has wronged me. But rather than do that, Jesus said, go to him alone first and talk to him and try to work it out. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Now, it may be possible that he will not listen. And so if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear even the church, let him be to you a heathen and a tax collector, or like a heathen and a tax collector. And so there are situations where someone may have sinned against me and I go and try to solve it with him, and he won't listen. He won't bend. He won't budge. Jesus then gives us information on how to deal with that. But the very first step is to go to him alone and try to work it out. And we need to make sure that when we go, we have the right attitude. I mean, we can go in like we have a sledgehammer and bust things up, or we can do what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If your brother is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, Paul is talking generally about general situations where a brother's been overtaken in a fault there in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. But certainly that principle applies to those times when someone has sinned against me and I go to them alone and try to solve the problem. I need to do that with the spirit of meekness. And that will go a lot farther in resolving the problem than if I go in with a haughty, proud attitude. Also, we should pray for the person. We talked about this, of course, in the Sunday evening lesson about loving your enemies. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus there is giving us instruction on how we should love our enemies. And if somebody has sinned against us, that kind of generally falls into the category of someone who's become an enemy. And so what should our attitude be toward our enemies? But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Certainly, those who spitefully use us and persecute us have sinned against us. And so Jesus said, rather than hate them, we need to love them and pray for them. It's really hard to hate an individual. It's really hard to seek vengeance against a person. It's really hard to refuse to forgive a person when we were praying deeply and sincerely for that individual. And so forgiving others certainly involves the idea of praying for the individual. And we need to remember how much we have been forgiven. And again, we remember those passages we've already read where it talks about how Christ has forgiven us and how then we need to forgive others. And Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 18 again, that passage that we read just a few minutes ago about going to an individual and trying to be reconciled. induced a question in the Apostle Peter. And so we read verses 15 through 17. And he goes on, but very likely as a result of what Jesus has just said in that passage, in verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And as I said Sunday night, I suspect Peter thought that he was being very, very generous by offering to forgive somebody seven times. But Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And then, of course, we have the familiar parable about the kingdom of heaven being like a certain king who wanted to settle his accounts. And so he brings a servant to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a huge sum of money, such a huge sum of money that the man could never hope to pay that within a lifetime. And so in verse 26, the servant fell down before the king and said, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But the master, moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. He just canceled the entire debt. This man owed more than he could pay in a lifetime, and the master said, paid in full. Forget about it. Don't worry about it anymore. But we all know what happened. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's a relatively small amount. That was something that could be paid within the lifetime of the individual who owed it. But his fellow servant fell down at his... And this fellow, even though he didn't know as much as the other fellow did, he also asked, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. But the unforgiving servant would not. We call it the parable of the unforgiving servant. And so we find that he is unforgiving. He would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. As I was growing up, we would study in history about debtors' prisons. And that always really kind of confused me. In my little childish mind, somebody owed an amount of money, and so what they did is put him in prison. He couldn't make any money to pay that debt while he was in prison. It just never understood the reasoning behind that, but that's what happens here. And the fellow servants saw that. You know, they knew what was going on, so they reported it to the king. And then he brought this servant in and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And apparently the master didn't even wait for an answer. He simply delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And then Jesus makes the application. And so many other passages that we looked at this evening have said much the same thing. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And so we have been forgiven a great debt. You know, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we deserve the wages of sin being death. But when we, as Christians, obeyed the gospel, we received forgiveness of those sins. And what these passages that we've looked at this evening tell us is that we need to be willing to forgive others. And I want to close by looking at an example that's going to involve three different passages of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul deals with a problem that had arisen there in the church at Corinth. As I noted in the lesson on... In one of the previous lessons, the city of Corinth was a very wicked city. Immorality was rampant, and it evidently had its effect upon some members of the church. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul deals with one of these problems, where he there says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. It seems as though Corinth, the Christians in Corinth thought, well, you know, we've got this brother. He's a member of the church and he's involved in an immoral relationship. And that makes us more acceptable in the eyes of the community. I don't know whether that's what they said or not, but that seems to be kind of the idea here. You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The reason for that is, as Paul goes on to say in chapter 6, that all fornicators will have their part in the lake that burns, all fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. This brother had become a fornicator, and so the church was to withdraw from him. He was in sin, and they needed to take action, and Paul commanded them to do so. Well, as we turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we conclude that the church did what the Apostle Paul told them to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and beginning with verse 8, the Apostle Paul there tells them, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a little while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." And he's talking about the church here. They were puffed up with regard to this fornicating brother. But they, you know, as a result of what Paul read, they were made sorry and they repented. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." We often look at verse 10 and make a general application of it, and certainly it states a general truth. But the specific situation here is that the church at Corinth was wrong for accepting this fornicating brother in their fellowship. And so they were commanded to withdraw from him, and apparently they were made sorry by Paul's epistle, and they did indeed take the action that the Apostle Paul commanded. Their godly sorrow produced repentance, and they followed the Apostle Paul's instructions. But if we turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verses 3 through 11, we see that apparently the action taken by the church at Corinth had the desired effect upon the brother who was involved in fornication. Chapter 2, that's why I'm not there. In verse 3, "And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I come or came you should have sorrow over those whom I ought to have joy, that I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, and with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you should know the love which I have so abundantly for you all. But if anyone has caused grief," probably referring to this fornicating brother, "he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe." This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So the church at Corinth did deliver that one to Satan. But Paul says that punishment that was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with much sorrow. So apparently, after the church repented and withdrew from the individual, he repented and returned to the Lord. And so what Paul is telling them is, now you need to forgive him. Verse 8, "Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient to all things. Now to whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." The brother repented, and so the church needed to show forgiveness toward him, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, lest their lack of forgiveness create in him a situation where Satan would have advantage over him. And so this incident that took place in the church at Corinth certainly illustrates the importance of forgiveness. And I've known of situations where an individual had been involved in very grievous sin, but he became a Christian. He obeyed the gospel. He received forgiveness of sins. But there were some in the church that simply were not willing to forgive him for what he had done beforehand, and it caused a situation where he became discouraged and fell away from the Lord. And so our unwillingness to forgive can place a stumbling block in the lives of other people, And so we need to be willing to forgive. And hopefully these passages of Scripture that we've looked at this evening have helped us to understand why it is so important for us to be willing to forgive others. But of course, the most important thing for anybody is to receive forgiveness from the Lord. We've all sinned against the Lord. We've fallen short of His glory and are deserving of death. But God so loved us that He sent His Son to die for us and make a plan of salvation. Those who are outside of Christ and lost in sin receive forgiveness from God when they obey the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, turning from sin and repentance. They confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and then as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, be buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, whoever does that can walk in newness of life. God's plan of salvation is very simple. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, we don't have to climb up into the highest heights into the heavens, but we don't have to go down to the deepest part of the earth, but we simply have faith that comes from hearing God's word, and we obey the gospel, and we receive God's forgiveness. If there's someone here this evening that's not yet a Christian, and you want to be saved from your sins, you want to receive God's forgiveness, God has promised their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. If you will come in faith and repentance and confess Jesus as Lord and be buried with Him in baptism. Even as Christians, we have to deal with the problem of sin. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John said, or verse 8, John says, if we say that we have no sin, actually verse 7, if we say that we have no sin, he's writing to Christians, people who have already obeyed the gospel, but if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So whenever we sin, if it's against another individual, we need to take care of it as we talked about in the lesson, but we need to take care of it with God as well. And we're told that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as Christians, when we sin, we need to go to God in repentance and prayer to ask His forgiveness. We need to make whatever public correction we need under the circumstances that others might know of our decision to repent and be restored to the Lord. And so if you're subject to